the great service that Tisha B'Av today's day chaired by Rabbi Wallerstein has been the sponsor of the Ely Nishmas of the Atesco Brother of High Broad, who's your second spot on his past Shabbos, and the chair being with the Diaz and Shabbat Morgan. Rabbi Wallerstein.
Sorry that you had to wait, I just finished Mincha. So, I've been speaking a lot this Tisha B'Av. I really want to give over a message that my Rebbe, Rabbi Gamliel Rabinovich, spoke to me actually last year, but every single year I ask him the same question, and he gives me the same answer. And I ask him, what's the message for Tisha B'Av? The message. What do I take out of Tisha B'Av? What do I tell everybody else to take out of Tisha B'Av? What's the message of Tisha B'Av? 2,000 Tisha B'Avs, and we're still here, so we're doing something wrong. Because if we were doing something right, we wouldn't still be here after 2,000 Tisha B'Avs. So we have to figure out what we're doing wrong so we can correct it. So that next year, you know, people come over to me. I was diving by Landau's Mincha on Erev Tisha B'Av, so a lot of people came over to me. Wallstein, Mitzvah Hashem, we still have time for Mashiach to come before Tisha B'Av. Well, I don't know, Eretz Yisrael, it's already Tisha B'Av, so can he come on Tisha B'Av? And all these questions, I'm like, I have to ask you a question. Like, why all of a sudden now? Like, yesterday, you didn't meet me by Mincha and say, maybe in the next 3 hours, Mashiach's going to come. All of a sudden, Erev Tisha B'Av, everybody wants Mashiach. Why? Because then it'll be a yantav, we can eat. That's the truth. You don't go every day and say, I hope in the next 3 hours the Mashiach is going to come. All of a sudden, Erev Tisha B'Av, everybody wants Mashiach. I think there's a song like that, right? Everybody wants Mashiach, right? Everybody wants Mashiach the day before Tisha B'Av, because if Mashiach comes, we could sit and have burgers and Franks and pizza, whatever we want. And Rabbi Gamliel always says to me, the world thinks that they were born to eat pizza. He likes to say that. I don't know, they don't have pizza in Yerushalayim. I don't know, but that's his thing. So he said to me, you have to tell everyone like this. He said, what is Tisha B'Av? What is Tisha B'Av? Why are we crying on Tisha B'Av? Meister, things are not so bad. I mean, you know, I had a whole list yesterday when I said Al Eila and Ibochia, you know, the things that we cry, and I had a whole list the first night when we say Shlicha, we say Kinnis, so we say Oy Meh Hayolanu, right? So I had a whole bunch. I wrote Erev Tisha B'Av, our own little Oy Meh Hayolanu. Maybe I'll share it with you. So if you look at the Oy Meh Hayolanu, which is the first one this morning, which is the first one actually last night, so it has all the terrible things that happened by the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. I want to tell you my little Oy Meh Hayolanu that I wrote. So we're sitting here in Golus. We have many organizations for infertility. Oy Meh Hayolanu, how many people are struggling to have children, don't have children for years. And somebody who's going through it is only someone who can understand every month this hope that there'll be a child and there isn't. It's a lot of pressure even when you're married a year or two. And if you go a few years and you don't have children, everyone's panicking. And for some reason, they didn't talk about this very much in Europe, but here in America, it seems to be a very huge problem with infertility. Oy mei ha'yolanu, times of the Beis HaMikdash, there wasn't infertility. Miscarriages, Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Mishnah says that a woman was never mapel. In Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash, a woman never had a miscarriage. Even if she smelled meat, which seems to be, can cause, the burning of meat can cause a miscarriage, because Baruch Hu made a miracle, one of the 10 miracles, she couldn't have a miscarriage. To understand the pain of a girl, of a woman, or a man, but a woman specifically who's carrying a child, and there's a heartbeat, and there's a hope, and there's potential, and they're excited, and they told their parents, Mitzvah Shem, we're going to have a child, and then Chas V'Shalom, she has a miscarriage, the inner emotional pain, we can't even understand that. But so many children, so many miscarriages, so many today in our generation. Preemies, children that are born, Maimonides, all the hospitals, Mount Sinai, full of incubators for children that are born in the 5th month and the 6th month. These are all things, if we weren't in Golis, if we had a Beis HaMikdash, if we had Mashiach, if the Shechina had a house, had a home amongst us, things didn't happen. Chas V'Shalom, Chas V'Shalom, Oy Mei Ha'yolanu. 3 cases that of Talmidot, of mine, of students of mine, mamish, a terror to carry a child for 9 months and then to give birth to a stillborn, to have to bury that child, the pain. 3 girls that I know went through this year. We're going through because we're going to see, because we kicked the Kadosh Baruch Hu out of his house and we think we have this great life over here, but we don't. Children, so many children in school, all, when I grew up this didn't exist. Learning disabilities, who are unable to learn, have to be on medicine, turns into zombies, and therapy, and therapists, and modified lessons, and stars on their report card, and these poor kids are going through such low self-esteem, and they're in different classes, and different organizations. I grew up, how long, 40, 50 years ago, there was no such thing. I know people will say that no, there was, but you just didn't realize it. I don't know, everybody in my class graduated. And they all went off, and they're all making a living, and they're all successful. Of course, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. But today, every second kid is learning disabled. Physical disabilities. In Klai Yisrael, not being able to get into a school, how many times my phone rings. Regular kids, good kids, regular families, but they don't have siblings in that school, and they're unable to get into the school, and they're thrown from one school to the next, and they're on a list, and they're on another list, and they're on another list, and they try, and they pull, and they ask me to talk to the principal, and at the end of the day, the kid has no school, and they have to send them to a school that they don't want to send them to, or they don't send them to school, and they have to homeschool them. It's very, very sad what's going on in Klai Yisrael. It's not my share today, but it's very, very sad. And I began speaking about it very publicly, and it's a terrible situation that we ourselves, as a community, don't have enough schools for our own children. It's mamash a tragedy. That a Beis Yaakov family or a yeshiva family want to send a kid to a school and there's no room. Well, there is room, but they don't fit in to exactly what they want. Today, I think getting into a school is sort of like a shidduch resume. You have to know who you are, who your parents were, who your grandparents were. They have to see how much money you make. They have to see what shul you daven in. And mamash chakira, drisha v'chakira. And after all the drisha v'chakira that they do, we have more kids off the derech and more kids that don't believe in Hashem than ever before. When I went to yeshiva in Muncie, there was no drisha, there was no chakira. You walked in, I have a son, needs to get to yeshiva. They put me in a classroom, have a good day. Today, with drishas and chakiras, and all the mysis, and then all the kids go off to derech, and then we do drishas and chakiras and shiduchim, and we have this crazy amount of information, you know, that you have to know on the person, and we do all these drishas and chakiras and resumes. And that's why, of course, they get married, and 3 months later, they want to get divorced. Because what's a resume? A resume is for someone who's looking to get a job. So the guy gets married because he likes the girl's resume. So he thinks she's working for him. How's that marriage going to work? Based on a resume, right? It's not based on anything else. Based on a resume. So we don't understand. So if a resume with Yudrisha and Chakira, put in 5 friends, put in 5 relatives, put in 5 shuls, where did your grandfather come from? and we check him out, and how much money does he have, and what is he driving, and we check, 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 and then finally we picked out one, and the divorce rate and broken engagement rate has never been on this level. Drisha v'chakira, we're so busy, we know so much. It's all about what I think, what I need, instead of a little bit believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and letting him do something. I'll talk about a shidduch in Shemaiah, a story in Dach, in one of the worst concentration camps. HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a shidduch, and today we're so busy about all the chitzonius and all the baloney that we don't understand. We don't get to what's important in this world. And our kids are never suffering, and the parents are suffering. And I did a terrible thing. And I asked mechila from this person, but he's not mechila me. I'll tell you what I did. I shouldn't have said it, but I said it. There was a girl, a family that moved from Borough Park to Flatbush. And because they're Borough Park and Flatbush, it's far away. She was in Beis Yaakov and Borough Park, whatever it was. This was a little kid, whatever. They wanted to get this kid into a Flatbush school. So they went from one school to the next. No. Borough Park, Flatbush doesn't work. Borough Park girl, go back to Borough Park. Don't ask. We don't understand why the Beis Hamikdash is not here. We have no idea. No, she just came up. That doesn't even exist by us. Yeah, because you come from Borough Park, you can't go to Flapper School. I don't understand. Whatever. Anyway, they got to me, and I know these people very well. And they said, you could go. You talk to this principal, and we wanted to go here, and you got to push. And I'm like, okay, I'll try. But, you know, it's not so easy, you know. I have nothing to say. What do I have to say? But, okay. So I went, and I was on one of these Wallerstein things, you know. So I went in there making up my mind that I'm going to get this kid into the school, no matter what it takes. If I have to pay the tuition, if I have to pay double tuition, if I have to build a floor on top of the building for more kids, well, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to get this kid into that school. So I came to the school and I met the principal and I said, listen, he's a great kid, great report card, I bought the report card, everything's fantastic, everything's amazing. Could you put her in your class? And he looks at me and goes, Wallerstein, come on, you know, my classes are full, I have 31 kids. And I have two classes, 31 kids, I have 62 kids, can I know? So my classes are full, I don't have room to put one more, this is what he said to me, I don't have room to put one more desk in that room. I don't have room to put one more kid in that class. I have no idea where this came from. So I looked at him, and he said, it's so funny. The Nazis never said that in the gas chamber. They always had room for one more Jew. They never said, too full, no more Jews, we don't have room for even one more. Squashed another one in, squashed another one in. I said, you know, the Nazis always had room for a Jew, and we, the yeshivas, who represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who represent caring for our children, you could look at me and tell me that there's no more room for a Jewish girl in your school. And he looked at me, and I realized when it came out of my mouth that it wasn't the correct thing to say, even though I probably would say it again. And he said, you called me a Nazi. I said, I did not call you a Nazi. I said, you're worse than a Nazi. I said, if you told me, we'll work on it. We'll try. We'll look into it. Maybe another kid will come. Maybe someone will cancel. I'll try to help you. I'll do whatever I can. I'll call one of my sister's schools. Just, we don't have room. There's no more room. Goodbye. Sinas chinam. If it's your child, your grandchild, there's always room in the classroom. I have a school. I'm telling you. There's always room in the classroom for my kids, for my grandchildren. And my Rebbe, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Novitz told me many years ago when I had a situation in yeshiva and they wanted me to sign as assistant principal to throw a kid out of yeshiva. And they asked me to sign and he talked and did something really bad. But I knew that if I threw him out of yeshiva, he'd end up in public school marrying a guy. Because the kids that I was teaching were non-from kids. And I couldn't take the responsibility to sign that letter. So I happened to have gone to the trial and I went to my Rebbe and I said, Gamliel, what do I do? Lemaisa, this kid did something very wrong and Lemaisa, my position is at stake here. And he said to me that every person in this world, when he comes to Shemayim, has to answer three questions. Did you do business honestly? Were you kavei itam la'tayra? Were you waiting for Mashiach? And they ask Akasha. First they should ask, were you kavei itam la'tayra? Right? What's the most important thing? Talmud Torah connected kulam. First they should ask, will you convey Yitam HaTorah? Then they should ask, did you want Mashiach? And the last, did you do business honestly? Do you know what he said? No, you didn't. You know what the teretz is? Very, very, very scary. And the teretz is that if the answer to the first question, did you do business honestly, is no, they don't ask you the other two. They don't care if you learn Torah, and they don't care if you're waiting for Mashiach. No more questions. the prosecutor rests, the prosecution rests. So the first question, were you honest? Did you treat people honestly? It's not only business, it's not only money. Did you treat them honestly? When you spoke to them, were you echeb alev and echeb apeh? What came out of your mouth, is that what you really felt about them? Or were you smiling and hating them? Then you didn't do it honestly. Very, very scary. So if that question is not answered yes, they don't ask you how much Torah you learned. They don't ask you if you went to the Daf Yomi. They don't ask you if you know Shas. And they don't ask you, because they don't care, if you want a Mashiach. So that's why that's the first question. Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is the first question. So Rabbi Gamliel said to me something so scary, but it has been so helpful. He said, a Rebbe, a Mechanech, a person who's in Chinuch, a principal, a Rebbe, gets asked a fourth question. And what's that question? Kadosh Baruch Hu asked the Rebbe, or the Mora, or the principal, whoever you are, did you treat my children like they were yours? What a question. If the answer is yes, my Rebbe said, Kadosh Baruch Hu will put you in a place in Gan Eden, and it's Taket, in Azayah and Pashas Truma, he will give you the key to all 301 worlds, or 310 worlds. Shailamais. But if the answer is no, you did not treat my children like they were yours, they will put you in the seventh Tahayim of Gehenim, all the Kadeshim, all the 11 months, we'll never get you out. Whoa. I'm like, I am retiring. Too late. You were teaching already 15 years at that point. You hear? What a question. And if you're a Rebbe and you made mistakes, it's okay. Parents make mistakes. Hashem knows that. So if you treat the children in your class or your principal and the kid that wants to get into your school, it's your daughter. If that's how you treat her, you're allowed to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But chas v'shalom, if you're in chinuch and that child in your class, you're not treating the same way you treat yours. And I spoke at a Torah Masorah gathering in the five towns 5 years ago of principals and teachers. And I said this over. And I walked out and a Rebbe came running over to me, a Rebbe in the five towns. He said, Rabbi Wallerstein, that's the scariest thing I've ever heard. I'm going into business. I am leaving. He's very serious. He says, I cannot take responsibility that I'm going to treat every child that cries, every child that looks a little bit sick, every kid that doesn't do so well on his test. You have to think, this is my kid. If he didn't do so well on his test, am I going to write 60 failing with a big red marker like he's blind? Or he's already in eighth grade. You think he didn't figure out by then that 60 is failing? Just to rub it in and to make a little circle around his mark on his report card? Would I do that to my own kid? For sure not. I would write 60. Hope you do better next time. You can do it, kid. It's my child. So he said to me, Rabbi Wallerstein, I'm done. I'm giving up being a Rebbe. And I said, you're the only guy that should still be a Rebbe. Because it bothers you. What a responsibility. But there's another question for parents. It's not just for Rabbeim, everybody. When you come up to Shemayim, there's a partner you have to answer to. The third partner in all your children. And he's going to say, I'm a shutif. So did you treat your child, did you treat him like there was a shutif? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that I was a shutif. Did you, before you made a decision, did you take me into consideration what I would want you to do? Or did you just fly off on the handle and punish this kid because you know, because Baruch Hu, it's 2,000 years, he still didn't fly off the handle. He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. We're still all here. So you have to take into consideration that it's you and your husband and you, but they're the third partner after 120 you got to answer to. And you make a decision about your child, you have to take in consideration what would that third partner want? What would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want me to do now? I think some of our ways that we treat our children might change. And when you hurt your child with any type of abuse, You need to know that you're hurting a God's child too. Because he's a third of that partner. It's a very big din v'cheshbon when we come to Shemayim. So whether we're a parent or a Rebbe, we're going to have to answer. And of course, if we're a child, different shir, we're going to have to answer how we treated our parents. The reward for kibbutz avim is not that your parents should live long. The reward for kibbutz avim is that you should live long. Because why does a person do kibbutz avim? Because he has hakaras hatov. Hakaras hatov is the reason that a person lives in this world. If a person doesn't have hakaras hatov, if you don't appreciate, then Hashem takes you away from this world. How do we know this? When Adam said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Chava, my wife, the one that you gave me, and Rashi says you're the Kafri Toiv, Hashem said you are Afar, who comes from Afar, you're going to Afar. Why did he call him Afar? His name was Adam. His name was Adama, because Adama is potential. We are called, human beings are called Adama, because potential, when you put something into the earth, it grows. So a human being, the reason that God gave us this name, the reason why you call Adam, why are you called Adam? It's not a nice name, we're called dirt. It's not nice. If I called you dirt, you wouldn't invite me next year, right? It's not a nice name. Why you call me Adam? And the answer is that Adam is the best name in the world. Adam is potential, and that's what we are. We start off. We don't have teeth. We can't eat normally. We can't talk. We can't walk. Right? Our whole life is potential. Is growth. Our whole life is growth. Till finally, we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have our own children, and we can understand what it means to be a child of Hashem, because we ourselves have children. It's a whole thing of growth. It's amazing. So Adama is the biggest compliment. When you are no longer alive, right, your body turns into dust. Dust has no potential. When you're no longer alive, you can't do anything else here anymore. Everyone has to do it for you. So you turn into Afar. But when you're in this world, you are Adama. You're called Adam because you have unbelievable potential. So all of a sudden, this Adam says to Hashem in Parshas Bereishis, says, the woman that you gave me? Ha! Look what happened. So Rashi says, the Kafri Toiv. The next few psukim, Hashem says, may Afa, you come from dust, not Adama, and you go to dust. Why? Because dust, if you ever gather dust and plant something in it, dust has zero potential, only to make your mirrors become foggy. Dust, nothing grows in dust. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Adam something very, very important. That a person who's a Kafri Toiv, a person who doesn't appreciate his parents, a husband and wife that don't appreciate each other, a person that doesn't appreciate Hashem, the first level of appreciation is kibbutz avim. Because the first person that does something for you are your parents. They feed you, they burp you, they diaper you, right? They send you to school, they get you the food, they take care of you. So the first hakaras hatov in all our lives is our parents. That's supposed to take us to hakaras hatov on another level of a husband and wife. That's supposed to take us to another level of appreciating Hashem. That's the way it's supposed to go. If you don't have hakaras hatov for your parents, who brought you to the world, fed you, took care of you, and you're giving them a hard time, and you're not calling them when you tell them you're going to, and you're not helping them, and you're mouthing off to them, right? So your oiver and kibbutz avim, the reason that kibbutz avim is in the first five of the Aseret HaDibros, which has been Adam LaMakom, it should be in the second five, which has been Adam LaChavero, is because if you don't honor your parents, you cannot be a Noich Hashem Alekecha. You cannot be connected to Hashem. Because if you don't appreciate the human beings that brought you up, how are you going to appreciate Hashem? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put kibbutz avim in Ben Adam Lechavero. And what's the last mitzvah of the Aseret HaDibros? That you shouldn't have kinah. You shouldn't be jealous. You shouldn't be jealous. A person is only jealous if he's a kafri toiv. If I'm satisfied with what I have, I'm going to be jealous of you. I don't care what you have. I'm happy. I don't care what you have. So the last of the Ten Commandments, the sum of all of them is, right? You think, kinah, big deal. Big deal. It should be in the Ten Commandments. Don't be jealous. I mean, come on. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't serve idols. You shouldn't be jealous of your friend's chamar, of your friend's wife, of your friend's house. That should be one of the 613 mitzvahs. Not in the Ten Commandments. Not the last one, which is the sum of all of them. And the answer is no. That's the sum of everything. If you are jealous, means you're a kafri toiv. If you're a kafri toiv, there's no anoich Hashem alikacha. A person who doesn't appreciate cannot have a relationship with God. So the first one of the Ten Commandments is the Nechesh Melekecha, and the last one is Kina. And in the middle, number five, the middle is Kibbutz Ve'en. And L'man Yerichon Yomecha, because if you don't have Kibbutz Ve'en, which means that you're a person who's a Kafri Toiv, you're not going to live here. But a person who's a Kafri Toiv, a person who has a Karas HaTov, a person who appreciates, Hashem wants to give him something else to appreciate, and another day, and another day, and another child, and something else to appreciate. But a person who doesn't appreciate, after a while, you don't want to give him anything anymore. Kibbutz of Ve'en L'man Yerichon Yomecha. And there's a very scary Shulchan Aruch. In the Shulchan Aruch in Hilchos Kibbutz Ve'en, and I don't know why schools don't teach this. There is no subject in on a report card. Kibbutz Ve'en. They don't give a mark for it. Imagine if the parents could mark that part of the report card. Kids would get an aleph all the time. It's a subject. And in Hilchos Kibbutz Ve'en, it's so scary. It says that if you're the Reish, you're the head of the shul. You're the president of the shul. You're the Rosh Yeshiva. And your mother and father walk in. And they walk over to you. This is what the Shulchan Aruch says. They rip your clothing. They spit at you. They smack you in your face. Don't say a word. And the Shulchan Aruch says, how can you do that? How can you not say a word? Your mother just walked in. You're in the middle of giving a shiur. Everybody's in front of you. You're dressed beautifully in your new suit. She walks up. She rips your suit, spits in your face, slams you across the face, and you're supposed to say, nice to see you, Ma. Thanks for coming. Shulchan Aruch asks, how can a person do something? You know what the Shulchan Aruch answers? He says that you should sit quietly and you should think that I fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My eye. That's why you should think I fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the answer is, because even if they do all that, and you answer them back, there's a break, a small little break, in your HaKaras HaTov. If that break happens in the HaKaras HaTov, in the end, it'll be a break between you and Hashem. So if you fear Hashem, this is what he says, if you fear Hashem, don't answer them back. Kibbutz of the aim. HaKaras HaTov. The first Aveira, I made a mistake last night when I spoke, I said, that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash didn't start on Tisha B'Av in the Beis HaMikdash. It started by the Meraglim, and it was based on Kfiras Toiva. They came back from Eretz Yisrael, and they spoke bad about the best land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised. He did everything. Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, the Makos. He did everything for us. Everything. We should have been jumping into Eretz Yisrael. Oh my gosh, Eretz Yisrael. We came back and we threw it in his face. Giants! Food's too big! Armies! Right back in his face. We can't go. Kafri Toiv. That's where it started. And then it went to Kairach. Kairach said, I'm a Levi. I carry the Aron HaKodesh. Not enough. I want to be a Kohen. Not appreciating what he was. He went down. You know who went down with him? Nachshon ben Aminadov. The first person to jump into the Yamsuf was one of the 250 that died at Kairach. How could Nachshon ben Aminadov make such a mistake? Nachshon ben Aminadov, because of him, the whole Yamsuf split. Because that little crack in HaKaras HaTov, that when he got up, well, how did he crack HaKaras HaTov? The first thing he said, Kairach, is all of us Kulam Kadoshim. We're all Kadosh. You think you're Kadosh, Moshe? You think Aaron's Kadosh? We're all Kadosh. We don't appreciate being Levian. We want to be Kehanim. Finished. Nachshon ben Aminadov, finished. Kafri Toiv, you're going to end up being swallowed in the earth. That's the Midah. But I was wrong. It didn't start. It started on the sixth day of creation. When Chava was by the Eitz Hadas, and the snake came, and that snake said to her, oh, I heard you can't eat from anything in the tree. And she said, no, there's only two trees I can't eat from. And he said to her, oh, Hashem has something you don't have. Hashem knows Bein Toiv L'Ra, and you don't know Vain Toivler Ram. Listen to how smart. I want you to know something. What I'm telling you so far for the last half an hour, totally not what I was going to speak about today. I'm being very honest. I walked in here today, and before I walk in, I always say, because folks should come out of my mouth what they need to hear, not what I need to say. And if you look at all my notes and my papers, you'll see it's not nothing that I'm saying. I have a whole different speech. Is mashma? That's not what Hashem wants me to say. That's not what I wrote a speech, but he doesn't want me to say the speech. This is what he wants someone in this room to hear. I don't know who. Maybe me. I have no idea, but someone in this room needs to hear this. Someone needs to take their kibbutz avim to a different level. Someone needs to appreciate a husband more than they are. Someone needs to appreciate a wife more than they are. A child needs to appreciate his parents. Something's going on here. Something's going on in this room. I don't know who and I don't know what. But this is not my share at all. And anyone who's been following me around today and last night, I have not spoken about this. So it's coming from somewhere else and I don't know where, but I guess it's needed. So let me tell you when it all started. It all started on the sixth day. You know what the Nachash did? He was so brilliant. He was Orum. That the Yetzer Hara, he's so brilliant. So you know what he did? He made Chava, this is unbelievable. He made Chava make a statement out of her mouth that would be totally kafri toiv. So listen to what he did. He said to her, he knew that only those two trees she wasn't allowed to eat from. So he said like this, isn't it true you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees at all? She answered, no! Hashem gave us all the trees. What two? So she made a statement. God gave me everything. He made her say it. God gave me every tree but two. And then he did the ultimate kofri toiv. He caused her to eat from the two trees that she wasn't allowed to have. With her own mouth, she condemned herself by saying, God gave me everything. God gave me everything in this Gan. I want to have everything. And then she ate from the two things she wasn't allowed to eat. He trapped her, and he made her say, I'm a kafri toiv. I have everything but those two. Haman, men ha-Torah minayin. Where do you know Haman from the Torah? Hanmin ha-Eitz. He was the same way. He had everything. Everybody bowed down to him. He was richer than Achashverosh. He was going to be the next king. He had 10 sons. He was the most powerful in the government. He had everything. Except Mordechai. One little Jew. He lost everything. He did. He was the Nachash. It's a Midah Keneged Midah. It's very, very deep. But he did exactly. This was against the Nachash. He did exactly what Chava did. He said to Zeresh, I have, specifically, look in the Megillah, I have everything. I have everything. I have the power. I have 10 kids. I have the Esther. I have the kingdom. I have everything. But I can't rest until I have that one Jew that doesn't bow down to me. Haman min ha-Torah minayin ha-min ha-Eitz. Exactly the same thing. Except this time, it worked against the Nachash. And that was Esther, and it's a Purim shir. So what happens? So she eats from the tree, and we all learn this, right? And all of a sudden, their eyes open up, the Torah says, right? So, listen to the Lashon. Vatipachna enei shneihem, their eyes opened up, but yideu kerumim heim, they realized they had no clothing, they weren't dressed, and they put a alei te'ena, they made clothing out of fig leaves. Vayishvot kol Hashem elokim es halach ba'gan, they heard Hashem was going through the garden. So they hid. And Hashem said, where are you? When you learn this entire in the Chumash, how do you understand this? Where Hashem doesn't know where they are? They're in the God. They're in Gan Eden. They're in the Eitzagon. What are you asking a question? Where are they? If you're God, you better know where they are. So what kind of question is this? Where are you? So if you look at the word Ayeka, it's the same word as Echa. Echa Yashva Badad. Same word, same letter, same everything. Echa, you think the first Echa was said by Yirmiyahu? The first Echa was said by the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said, Ayeka, the same letters as Echa. Where are you? What was this question, where are you? So Adam and Chava understood the question. It wasn't a question, literally, where are you? So listen to their answer. By Yirmiyahu, they said, Eskolcho Shemata Bagan, we heard your voice in the garden. Va'ira, we became scared. Ki era manoichi be'chava, because we're not dressed, so we got dressed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, who told you that you're not dressed? Did you eat from the tree? But the question is, why were they scared of Hashem? Because they were not dressed. All the animals were not dressed. What's this not dressed? So many of us learn it that there was Toiv and Ra, and now there was Ra, so a person's body was Ra, but a person's body's not Ra. There was still the Kedusha, they didn't do anything wrong, there were no other people. What's the Ra? So you're not dressed, so all the animals are not dressed. And what's this, all of a sudden you woke up that you're not dressed? You sure saw your reflection, you always knew you were dressed. What's this brand new idea that you're not dressed because you ate from the tree? And the Teretz, the Chidah, and many Mepharshim, Reb Chaim Vital speaks about this, is that they were born, and their clothing that they had was light. They had such an unbelievable spiritual light that was around their bodies that you could not see through the light the physical body. So they were a spiritual body walking in this world, and it talks about the aura that Adam gave off and Chava gave off, and talks a lot about this aura. And it says later on, by Yaslam Kosnas Ar, Kadosh Baruch Hu made them clothing made out of leather, Ayin Vav Resh. And it's brought down that when Mashiach comes, the only letter in the Sefer Torah that's going to be changed, Mashiach Sefer Torah, is that letter will be changed from an Ayin to an Aleph. That the clothing that we'll have is a clothing of spirituality, a clothing of light. And that's what they lost. Because a person who is unappreciative, a person who has a cuffly time, and Hashem gives you everything, and the few things He tells you you can't have, you must have. You have no R. And your neshama is trying to hide all over the place, because there's no R in that neshama, just darkness. And that was the first Echa. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, where are you? What have you done to the R that I put on you, the spirituality that I gave you? What have you done to it? Vayichaveh, they try to cover up. They try to cover up their physical bodies, the physical world, because it used to be covered by the spirituality. And they were scared. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them that you can have Kosnas Or, but I have to throw you out of Gan Eden. And you'll go into a physical world where you'll have the ability to take the physical world and make it spiritual. So my Rebbe Rabbi Gamliel said something very scary. And he said, Lemaisa, why are we sitting? Why are we crying? Why are we fasting? It's true that Klal Yisrael 2,000 years ago took their father, took HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and threw him out of the Beit HaMikdash. Threw him out on his head. And if you look at the Medrash Eicha, so the HaKadosh Baruch Hu went back, he was crying, and he went 10 different places. He stopped in the Beit HaMikdash, and he kissed the walls, and he said, I don't want to go. And then he left and he came back. Look at the Medrash Eicha. And he went back in and he kissed. And he went to the crewman. He said, I don't want to leave my home. I don't want to leave my children. And we threw him out. And Yirmiyahu begged us. Do tshuva. Taki wants to stay here. And we didn't listen. But what do they have to do with us? Those were those evil people 2,000 years ago. I would never throw my Tati out of the house. I would never throw HaKadosh Baruch Hu out of the Beit HaMikdash. I'm a good guy. We're all good people. They were evil. We wouldn't do that. Rabbi Gamliel said we're worse than they were. Much worse. Rav Shimshon Pinkus, Olav Shalom, said that after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, actually HaKadosh Baruch Hu got closer to us, not further. Because when there was a Beit HaMikdash, there was one building. There were Kahanim Gedolim, and there were Kahanim, and there were Levim, and there were Yisraelim. And if you were Yisrael, you couldn't get into the Beit HaMikdash. And if you were a regular Kohen, you could never get into the Kodesh Kedoshim. And it had to be your Mishmar, 2 weeks a year. And you couldn't have a Mum, and you had to be under 50. And all these rules. So the Shimshon Pinkus, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, V'Asali Mikdash! For Shachati B'Soicha, my Shechina is in Galus. So now I can even get closer to you. I can live in your house. So I got thrown out of the castle. But I can come to East 22nd, East 23rd, East 24th. I can come to your house. For Shachanti B'Socham, I can come into your body. I can come to your soul. Make me a place that I can live in your soul. And one of the worst kinnas that we read is how Titus, with his hobnail boots, came into the Kodesh Kedoshim and he took a Zayna! On Aron HaKodesh! In the Kodesh Kedoshim! And he didn't act with a Zayna in the Kodesh. destruction. And Christ was screaming and crying, and they figured that God would send a fire from Shemayim that would kill Titus and the Zaina. And they said, Nadav and Avihu made a mistake in the Kodesh Kedoshim, and you killed them. If a Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh Kedoshim would make a mistake, he would die. Titus HaRasha in the Kodesh Kedoshim with a Zaina? For sure Hashem is going to kill him. Hashem didn't kill him. And as the Midrash says, because the Shekhinah had left. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to our house and he brings down, the Chida talks about this, many Sfarim talk about this, that today the Beis HaMikdash is your home and the Shulchan is your table and the Menorah is your Shabbos candles. And does anyone in this room know where the Kodesh Kedoshim is in your house? Do you know where the Zohar says the Kodesh Kedoshim is in your house? It's in your bedroom. It's in a husband and wife's bedroom. That is the Kodesh Kedoshim. And how many of us have brought a Zayna, have brought movies and internet and all this garbage into our bedrooms? We ourselves opened the door for Titus HaRasha and his Zayna is to be in the Kodesh Kedoshim. And we don't understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not amongst us. So Rabbi Gamliel, we destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and now we're destroying it every day, and we don't let him live with us. The schmutz that comes into our house, and the pictures that come into our houses, that's an ish and a chriya, it's a stranger to the Shekhinah. Who is this woman on the screen? Who is this man on the screen? This is a Titus, this is a Zaina. Why is she in my bedroom? Why is she in my living room? So the Shekhinah goes into Galus year after year, and he comes to every one of our houses and it says, I want to come home, and we throw him out the door. I'm sorry, there's no room for you. I have Titus and a Zaina in my house. And the Shulchan with the Lechem upon him, the highest level of taking the physical world and making it spiritual. He said, the Shulchan is the Shulchan in every one of our houses. And the din in Karbanos is that if a Kayin is bringing a carbon and he's thinking of something else, it's called pigle. And it's the carbon is no good, it's pasul. How many times we make brachos and we have no kavana whatsoever. And the avodah that we have today as the Shulchan, the avodah that every Jew has, and when he takes an apple, he takes a glass of water and he says, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, blessed you Hashem, Master of the world, Shehakol nehiyah bedvaro, everything in this world is your word. How many of us think about that when we make a brachah? So it's piggle! It's karban! It's pasul! The brachah is pasul! You have different kavanas, you're thinking about everything else. So Hashem doesn't have a Beis HaMikdash anymore. So we're worse than that. We chased him out of one building. Today we chase him out of all our buildings. Not even to talk about a shul where people are talking and people are looking at their phones. Chayav Misa, bringing a carbon. A person has to be very kind, has to be very, very careful. What is Machshavasa? He said, that's what we need to think about. We need to think about, you know, it's Taka. You know, people come to me, they're like, Erev Tisha B'Av in Landau's, I was Davi Mincha. A lot of people came to me and they said, you know, it should be a Yontav. And why should it be a Yontav? So we can eat. It's brought down that if you want Mashiach because your grandfather passed away and you want to see him, or you're not doing so good in business, so why, might as well have Mashiach, I'll be equal with everyone else. Or for any other reason, someone's sick, you need Refuah Shleima, or your kids don't have a shidduch, for any other reason, but that the Shekhinah's in Golus, you're called an apikiris, according to Rav Chaim Vital and many other Svarim. The only reason that a Jew should want Mashiach is because the Shekhinah is in Golus. That is it. And to feel the pain of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So you want me to tell you why for 2,000 years we still have Tisha B'Av? I'll tell you why. Think about it. Tonight, now it's ready. We're past, right? Chatzai. So now everybody's on a chair. We're getting there. Tonight, right? 9:25, 9:20, depends where you're from, whatever. But by 9:30, we're all stuffing our faces. Kokosh cake, scrambled eggs, maybe there'll be a flatbush store, there'll be oatmeal and pizza, and you know, by tomorrow, everyone's watching their clock, 1:02, right? Break out the steaks, break out the music, jump into the pool, shave. By tomorrow night, there's no zikaron whatsoever of Tisha B'Av. But the Shabbos? This Shabbos, every bungalow colony, including mine, everywhere you go, every shul, big party! 15 types of herring, 10 types of kugel, kishka, chilling, party time, Shabbos Nachamu. Right? Shabbos Nachamu. Concerts, everything we want, everything. Big time, big party. So what did you get besides losing 8 pounds and a headache? What really, when you walk away from Tisha B'Av, do you have? Let's think about it. All the years you had Tisha B'Av, you walked away, right? What do you have? Nothing. Really nothing. By Thursday, you have nothing. So what was it? So you sat on the floor and you fasted, and now everything's back to normal. Everything's great. We've got my CDs ready, 102, it's in my car. We got everything ready. The barber's going to be busy. We're ready, you know? Pomegranates can have all their flashy stuff ready. Restaurants are going to be ready. 102, you can have a pastrami sandwich. But nothing for the last 2,000 years has changed for God. Tomorrow night, he's in Golis. Next week, he's in Golis. In 4 months from now, he's in Golis. We still have all the garbage in our house. He's still in Golis. He's still watching his children suffer. What changed for him? You know why nothing changed for him? Because we don't daven that things should change for him. We daven that things should change for us. That we should have a yontif so we don't have to fast. So it should be a mayim. And we should have to say tachanun. Perfect. Even today he didn't say tachanun. So it's never about him. So Rav Chaim Vital says that a person who doesn't sit on the floor and say Tikkun Chatzos every night and cry for the Shekhinah is an apikoros. Because it's all about them. So if you walk out of this Tisha B'Av the same way you walked in, except a few pounds less, and by Wednesday you forget about it, so that's why it's 2,000 years and he's not here. Of course he's not here. Because it's not about God. Tisha B'Av is not about God. So how do we change it? Well, one of the ways to change it is to say, I'm removing Titus from my house. Because Baruch Hu, my house you can come to. And it's brought down, there's a pasuk, if I brought it with me. There's a pasuk, B'mistarim, Yirmiyahu says this, B'mistarim tipcha nafshi. I cry, Hashem says, in a secret place. B'mistarim, in a hidden place. Where's this hidden place? So the Mefarshim say, that since each one of us is part of Hashem, so our neshama cries, Hashem cries in our neshama, in a hidden place. That's where he cries. So he says that neshama, we have many bad meters. I have many, you know, we're jealous, we talk Lashon Hara, and sometimes we don't make brachas, sometimes we don't down with a minion, some of us have kas, some of us have gaiva. We got all this stuff in our soul. We got all these chambers, a lot of different chambers. We have a problem with Shemir Sinayim, I have a problem with Lashon Hara, all these chambers. So God wants to, like, V'shachanti b'socham really means not only in your house, but in you. B'socham, in you. So because Baruch Hu, the Shekhinah comes to find a place in your soul, in every one of us, our souls. And what we need to do on Tisha B'Av is we need to take one of those midos, whatever it is, it's television, it's movies, whatever our problem is, and we need to take one of those chambers, not all of them, because we can't take all of them, one little space in my soul, that I am now going in Pesach, I'm making Pesach stick for you, Hashem, and I'm cleaning out that little space. My gaiva, from now on, I'm going to work on my gaiva, I'm going to buy all this from I need to, or the way I treat my parents, or my Shemira Sinai, whatever it is, and I'm going to clean out that one midah so clean, because Baruch Hu v'shachanti b'socham, that's your room. That's, I know it's a very small room, next thing I'm going to try to make it bigger, a little extension, right? I'll get a good architect, make a little extension, I'll take another midah out, but you have to give Hashem a pintala, somewhere for a Shekhinah to live in. Last night, amazing, a girl came over to me, a woman came over to me after the shir, and she said to me, I want you to know that I'm married to a learning man, he's in Kailo, and I have a titus, and he's in my bedroom. And I'm like, okay. And she hands me a phone, one of these new phones, right? And she says, I don't have the koyach to throw it out. I'm giving it to you. I'm asking you tonight to throw it out. And she handed me a new phone. I said, but your husband's going to be angry, whatever it is. She goes, no, I have another phone. He doesn't know about this phone. It has internet. So I took it home last night, and I said, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hini Muchum Zumin, to start the first brick in the wall of your new Beis HaMikdash. And I took it. I really wanted to throw it into the toilet, but then I was scared it would get stuck. So I filled up my sink in the bathroom, and I took this new phone, and I opened it up so the battery would get wet, and I put it in, and the whole thing went haywire, and Titus was destroyed. And this woman went home last night, and she showed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I miss you, and I want you in my house. And she gave me that phone. It was mamash a moment, and the phone is gone. And each one of us, if we're not going to make a difference, we're going to sit here next year the same way. We have to make a difference. We have to show the Shekhinah that, yes, we threw you out 2,000 years ago, but now we want you back. So I want to end with two stories. One just happened, and one happened a while ago, actually in the war. It's a story somebody sent me, and I don't know if any of you know him. His name is Rav Yosef Wallace. He lives in Eretz Yisrael. He's pretty famous. He's the director of Arachim in Eretz Yisrael. And he said that he told the following story about his parents. Maybe the story. His father's name was Yehuda Wallace, Yehuda. And he was born in Panovich, Poland. He grew up there. And the Nazis captured him and they brought him to Dachau, the concentration camp. And there were a bunch of men being marched to the gas chambers. And one of the men, he was a little kid, he was 14 years old, he took a bag and threw it to this Yehuda, Judah, they called him Judah. And he got this bag and he thought it was food. So he opened it up and it's not food, it's tefillin. He was a little disappointed. He says, I was disappointed. I was looking for food, not for tefillin. You can't eat tefillin. And he went back to his, but he said, you know what, it's Bashet. He threw it to me, all the kids were there, he threw it to me. Must mean Hashem wants me to put on tefillin, whatever. So he puts it the next morning, he gets up. Before he goes out to line up, he puts on tefillin, his mazel. The Nazi guard walks in while he's in his tefillin. So the Nazi says, take off your tefillin. He takes it, and he writes down the number on Judah Wallace's hand. And when it comes to roll call, he reads out the number, and he comes stepping out of a line, and he says, you're the one who put these things on, and for that, we're going to punish you in public. We're calling all the girls out from their side behind the wire fence. We're calling everyone out. We want them to watch what happens to a Jew who puts on tefillin. And we're going to hang you publicly. So they take him. They put a noose around his neck. And they put him on a chair. And this Nazi, they had a way of doing this. They wanted to show that they're very fair. So he said to him, listen, even us Nazis, we're fair. Your last wish, whatever it is, we'll keep your last wish, whatever it is. So what's your last wish? A dying man's last wish? He said, my last wish is to put the tefillin on again. 14-year-old kid in Dachau. So he was very shocked, the Nazi, but he got caught, because he said, whatever your last wish is, so he put the tefillin on again. So, after he put him on, he happened to have said, Rashticha Lilo Haylam, he said the whole pasuk, and he saw that all the Jews were watching him and were crying, and he felt that they're having a weak moment, he needs to give them chizuk. So he started screaming to them, Don't worry, he said. I'm the winner. They're not the winner. I'm the winner. I'm dying. We're tefillin on. They didn't win. We will be here forever. And he said it in Yiddish. But the German, because he understood German, understood Yiddish. So he understood what the kid said. So he turned to him and he said, you dog, you think you're the winner? I'll show everyone that you're not the winner. And he took the noose off his head and he said, I'm going to kill you in a much worse way than hanging. And he said, he gave him two bricks to hold. He said, he took out his whip, they had a horse whip. I'm going to whip you across the head. Across the head, you can't even imagine what one shot across the head. 25 times until you're dead. And if you drop one of those bricks while I'm whipping you, I'll shoot you. And he said, Jew, you dirty Jew, I'm telling you, I've done this before. Drop the brick. It'll be much easier if I shoot you. Because the suffering of being whipped 25, you are not going to make it. And the suffering is beyond human belief. And he whipped this Judah Wallace across the head with all his strength in front of everybody. He was bleeding from his head and his ears and his mouth was split open. He mamish whipped his head like Lahavil Yishmol Kohen Gadol, how they pulled the skin off his face. The guy mamish whipped him to unconsciousness. And there he was laying, and they thought he was dead because he was bleeding from everywhere, unconscious. And they were going to take him and burn him with the rest of the Jews. And there was this old man that saw it, and he covered his head, and he pushed him to the side. And to make a long story short, after like 10 hours, he woke up from his unconsciousness. He rolled under a building, and they took care of him. The Jewish people took care of him. And 2 months later, they were liberated. This is Rabbi Wallace's parents. So he made it. Judah made it. Okay. What happens? Unbelievable. When they were liberated, listen to this. Read from inside. At the 25th lash, Judah lost his consciousness. Okay. 2 months later, they were liberated. During the hanging and the beating episode, a 17-year-old girl had been watching the events from the women's side of the fence. After liberation, she made her way to the men's camp and said, went looking around, I want to meet the boy. I watched him get whipped, and I watched him wearing his tefillin. I want to meet this boy Judah. Does anyone know where this Judah guy is? And they found him, and she walked over to him. And she said to him, I lost everyone. I don't want to be alone anymore. I saw what you did the day when the officer wanted to hang you. Will you marry me? The rest is history. Rabbi Yosef Wallace's parents, for this couple became his parents, walked over to the Kleisenberger Rebbe and requested that the Kleisenberger Rebbe would marry them. But they had no ksuva. The Kleisenberger Rebbe, whose Kiddush Hashem is legendary, wrote out a ksuva by hand from memory and married the couple. Rabbi Wallace has the handwritten ksuva in his possession to today. This didn't happen 2,000 years ago. This just happened 70 years ago. Because Baruch was not asking anyone in this room to put on tefillin with a noose around their neck. He's not asking anyone to jump into a fire in the Spanish Inquisition. He's not asking any woman to get up on the wall of Yerushalayim with her children and jump off and commit suicide. He is not asking in our generation anyone to die for him. He's asking something much bigger. He's asking all of us to live for him. And we're not. We're living for everything else but him. And he misses us. And he wants his home back. And until that home in the Beis HaMikdash is built, he wants to live in us. And he wants to live in our home. 5 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a woman, actually from my daughter, who asked me if she can give a number to a woman. She said, sure. I said, what does the lady want? She said, chizuk. Okay. I'm not going to ask why. Okay, bring her. Tell her to come. She comes to my house with a three and a half year old, little beautiful Jewish girl, blonde hair, pigtails, big, big eyes, a little cutie pie. And they sit down at my table, and I'm trying to think to myself, like, why would she bring her if she needs chizuk? And she looks at me and she says, Rabbi Wallenstein, my little daughter Paulette, Penina, Bas Yaffa, my little daughter needs chizuk. I'm like, come on. In my head, I'm saying, 3.5-year-old going off the derech? I mean, I've seen everything. Like, they kicked her out of school because she drew out of the lines in a crayon book. Like, you know, what's her, why'd they fling her out of school? So I look at her and I say, Paulette, you need chizuk. She says, no, I need a bracha. I'm like, Paulette, you need a bracha? Well, this is Rabbi Wallenstein. We just found out, we got our test back, that Paulette has leukemia. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, she goes, Paulette doesn't understand. Like, you know, she's not smoking. You know, all the reasons they give for cancer. She's a little girl, she loves Hashem. She needs a little chizuk. And Paulette's looking at me with these big eyes. And I'm like, what do you tell a 3.5-year-old kid? God doesn't give you a test you can't handle? Nah, that's not going to work. Everything's by share, too young. So, I didn't know what to do. But I remembered that a long time ago, I was given 10 little silver haze that were gebench to haze. They're called gebench to haze, blessed haze, from the Tush of a Rebbe in Montreal. And I can tell you that these haze were given to people. It was Mamash Maisidis. I had one hay left. It was in my drawer. And I said to myself, whatever I'm going to tell her is not going to help her. She's a little kid. Let me go get the hay. I ran upstairs, I came down, said, the little silver hay. I said, Paulette, this is a hay blessed by a big rabbi. But I want to tell you, the real blessing is the letter hay, because hay stands for Hashem. Put this on your little necklace, and I don't want you to ever take it off for the rest of your life. Whenever you're in trouble, just hold on to that hay. Thank you, fine. And she left, and I was mamish in pieces. Such a beautiful child. A week later, her mother calls me, and they started chemo right away. She had a very high count. They started chemo right away, and she said that they were giving her needles or whatever she was going through, so she was in pain. So she was holding on to the little hay, and she was saying, Hashem, it hurts. Please take my hurt away. Mother said, I just want to thank you. You don't understand. She holds on to that hay, unbelievable. Okay. Yesterday, Hashem always sends me a message when I need it. Yesterday, 3 hours before Tisha B'Av, I get a phone call from the mother. Hi, Rabbi Wallerstein. I got to tell you what's going on. I'm like, okay, what's going on? She says, first of all, I have to tell you that they put in a port in her shoulder, so she had surgery. When it came to the surgery, the nurses said, we want to take off your necklace. And Paulette's a very quiet, soft-spoken girl, and she's screaming, no, you can't take my necklace! It's Hashem! And these are going, like, what? Rabbi Wallerstein said, you can't take my necklace! It's Hashem! Okay. Fine. So, they didn't know what to do. She's all agitated. So they put her under anesthesia, and while she was sleeping, they took the hay off, put it in a plastic bag, put it next to her head, and they were so scared of her that the minute the surgery was over, before they even woke her up, they put it back on her necklace so that when she would wake up, she shouldn't think somebody took it. She wakes up, the first thing she says, oh, they didn't take my hay. She said, Rabbi Wallerstein, we just got back the PET scan, whatever the scan is. There's not, she did a 3-week thing of chemo. There's not a leukemia cell in her body. She's 100% clean. She still has to go for chemo, you know, for the next year or two, but she's 100% clean. She said, Hashem gave me my daughter back. And I heard this story last night, a whole night I was thinking about this story. And this is what I want to tell all of you. We need to be like this little girl. No one in the world can take my hay! No website, no guy, no person, no way to Zara, no Taiva, nobody's allowed to have my hay. No one can have my Hashem but me. But we're in Golis. Sometimes we're sleeping like this little girl when she was under anesthesia. But everyone in this room needs to know that even when you're sleeping and you're in that darkness, that hay is right next to you. Kadosh Baruch Hu never leaves us. And Be'ezrat Hashem, everybody, when we wake up from this long surgery of 2,000 years of Golis, once again, we'll realize that He never left us. And we'll have our hay, we'll have our Hashem back the way it was. For us, Salim Mikdash, for Shechan, for the same.
I'd like to thank everybody for the tremendous movement here.